Father's Day. Not to isolate the ladies, can I personally again highlight them and thank them for rewarding each one of us every Sunday morning for that buffet breakfast out there in the foyer. Who doesn't like those homemade blueberry muffins and that homemade banana loaf? And breaking news, I heard it this week that there was a peanut butter pie that was served at the ladies' meeting on Tuesday evening. If there's a sign-up sheet, put my name on that list, please. Well, again, this morning, I've been recruited by Pastor Dean, and I've been given a Father's Day assignment to allow the Word of God to instruct us dads about the importance of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's authority and faithfulness to God's glory. And so that is my intended objective. And so I want us to turn our attention this morning to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to go to school and we're going to rehearse the life of Israel's first king, King Saul. Now, he's introduced to us in the book of Samuel as a somebody who started out so well. And if we had time to look at the early history of his life, we would see a really lengthy list of positive statements and a very impressive resume to his life. He was a man from the tribe of Benjamin. He was described as somebody who stood head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel. He had all the raw materials to be a great leader. He was handsome, he was humble, he was courageous, he was cute, he was bigger, he was better, he was brighter, he had the brains, the bronze, and the beauty, and more importantly, he was anointed by God to be Israel's first king. He was a somebody, but unfortunately ended up a nobody. And so I'm going to invite you to come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read of Saul's anointing to be Israel's first king. And it says, as they, now they being Samuel and Saul. Samuel, again, was a trusted prophet of the Lord. He was a Levite. And again, remember this, that not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And so we see that as they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servants to go on ahead of us. And the servants did. But you stay here a while. Why? So that I may give you a message from God. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance, his chosen people? What a great beginning. What a great beginning. But turn with me to five brief chapters later, and look what we read. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king. Why? Because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions. Chapter 9, Saul is anointed to be king, to be used by God. Chapter 15, he's disqualified as king in disgrace. And so we see that Saul goes from a hero to zero in five brief chapters. Now, I realize that all of us are very good at forgetting things, and so some history and background here might help us out. You're aware, again, that after Moses dies, Joshua is installed as leader to finally coordinate Israel's entry into the Promised Land. And after a miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, Joshua engages the Israelite people in a very successful military campaign, starting again with the Battle of Jericho and ending up with all the native Canaanite tribes being defeated, first to the south and then to the north. Not only did Joshua divide and conquer the land, he divided and settled the land amongst the 12 Israelite tribes. Now, the 12 tribes of Israel were a nation, but only in name only. They were never consolidated as a single state. They had no central government. They had no united military force. In fact, there was constant tension amongst them that existed between the individual tribes. Now, the tribes only worked together in the cases of emergency, where we see in the book of Judges, people like Deborah and Gideon and Samson would emerge and step up and lead the people in times of trouble. But the military threat against the tribes was not go away. Surrounding the Israelite tribes were three hostile neighbors, three mighty armies. We had the Ammonites. The Ammonites, they were a fierce marauding tribe from the desert east of the Jordan River. They were related to Israel through Abraham's nephew Lot. They were known for their brutality and detestable practices of child sacrifice. Then we had the Philistines. The Philistines, a coalition of five city-states who occupied the southern coastal plain. And they were far more advanced in their military capabilities than the Israelites to the north. And then we had the Amalekites. The Amalekites, those descendants of Esau, who were a savage nomadic tribe dwelling in the Negev in the southern wilderness. They were the ultimate enemy of Israel because they persisted in taunting and harassing and threatening and attacking Israel. And it was these three military forces that engaged Israel throughout their history. Until finally, the people said, "Samuel, we want a king. We want a king. It's time for a change. We're tired of worshiping a God in the heavens. We want an earthly king like all the other nations. They have a king. We want to be like them." Now, the idea was very popular amongst the people, except Samuel. Because Samuel knew that it was a foolish and a faithless request. He knew that the people's motive was wrong. God didn't want them to be like the surrounding nations. God wanted them to be a nation set apart, distinct, a holy nation. But God condescended and gave them a king. One commentary noted that the greatest judgment that God can give us is to let us have our own way. And so God let them have the request for a king. And so Saul is anointed by God. He's appointed by God and anointed by Samuel to be Israel's king. And we see that in the ensuing chapter, chapter 11, we read that the Ammonites started harassing the Israelites at Jabesh Gilead. And it's here that Saul takes charge, he jumps into action, he enlists the troops, he musters an army together, and a great military victory, he defeats the Ammonites, and all the people celebrate. The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. The people said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring these men to us that we will put them to death." But Saul said, "No, no one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord and Saul, and all the Israelites held a great celebration. What an awesome beginning. This is just terrific. God has appointed him, Saul has anointed him, the people have affirmed him, and everybody now is united behind the coronation of Saul as their king. But now Saul is going to face a test. It's a test to see how he will respond to God's authority under the pressure of a difficult situation. Because, see, immediately after the victory amongst the Ammonites, Samuel went to Saul and gave him some very plain instructions. Saul, I want you to go to Gilgal, and where you're going to confront the Philistines. Assignment number one, the Ammonites. Destroyed. God rescued Israel. Assignment number two, the Philistines. The big, bad Philistines. And so now we learn about the dangerous difficulty that Saul is now facing. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. This isn't going to be good. Obviously, Saul and his army were greatly outnumbered. But remember, God had given Saul his assignment. Saul, I want you to go to Gilgal, get ready to fight the Philistines, but wait. Wait, Saul. Wait for Samuel to come. Samuel's going to set up an offer. He's going to offer a sacrifice, and he's going to lead the people in the proper preparation for the battle. But guess what happens? Saul's army becomes completely paralyzed with fear when they saw the enemy numbers. To quote Elvis, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. When they saw again the show of strength of the Philistine army. In fact, the men started going AWOL, hiding in caves. We're out of here. We're going home. Leave of absence. And if that wasn't bad enough, not only was Saul's army slip-sliding away, as Paul Simons would describe, the seventh day came and Samuel doesn't show up. Now, what was Saul to do? Better still, what would you do? Would you wait? Would you trust God? Or would you take matters into your own hands? When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops were with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Just as he finished making the offerings, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "Well, when I saw the men were scattering and that you didn't show up, didn't come in a set time, and that the Philistines were assembled in Michmash, I thought, well, now the Philistines are going to come down against me, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. I was forced to do it." And so instead of waiting, Saul impatiently steals the priestly duties from Samuel, and he builds an offer, and he offers an unauthorized sacrifice himself. Let the record show, I took the blow and did it my way, sings Frank Sinatra. And yet God in his grace and mercy, in spite of Saul's unfaithfulness, gives Israel the victory over the Philistines. Then Saul and all the men assembled and went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined in the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel. Assignment number one, the Ammonites destroyed. The Lord rescued Israel. Assignment number two, the Philistines defeated. The Lord saved Israel. And finally, assignment number three, the Amalekites. Saul, again, is about to face the greatest military threat with the Ammonites. The Ammonites, that savage, barbaric, nomadic tribe that God himself said he would punish after they began because of the unprovoked attack against the Israelites as the Israelites were coming up from Egypt, from Kadesh Barnea to Moab. And now that moment has come. And Saul is given the assignment to fulfill God's promise against the Amalekites. Samuel said to Saul, "I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over the people of Israel. So now listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, but put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." See, God wanted Saul to totally annihilate the Amalekites and completely destroy this pagan tribe because he didn't want the Israelites to be tempted to accept their pagan worship, their idolatry. Remember, what was the reason why they wanted a king? We wanted a king to be like the other nations. But then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. He did it. He won. Wow, what a tremendous moment in Israel's history. Finally, this barbaric tribe that continually threatened and harassed and attacked Israel was annihilated. They were destroyed. They were extinct. But let's keep reading. Verse 9. But, oh no, not the word but. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And you ask yourself, why Saul? Why would you not execute a complete judgment on the Amalekites? Well, could it be that Saul's pride was overinflated with his military expertise and his military ability that secured the victory over the Amalekites? I can always remember Pastor Warren Wiersbe, preaching a sermon on Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, let's go fishing. Put out in the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch." And poor Peter, he must have been so exhausted. Lord, I've been fishing all night and I haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll do it. And he did. And he caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break and the boat begins to sink. But what was Peter's reaction? He falls on his knees. "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Do you want to know my reaction? I'd be standing on the bow of that boat. I'd be yelling for everybody on shore, "Come and see what a great fisherman am I. Look at all the fish that I caught." You see, pride. Pride is that attitude, again, that denies God control and puts me as the final authority. After all, it's my opinion that counts. And so Saul comes to Samuel in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions. See, unfortunately again, for Saul, he failed miserably at being faithful to the authority and the direction of God's word. But we continue reading in verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and turned and gone down to Gilgal. Not only is Saul unfaithful to the authority of God's word, he's unfaithful to give God the glory. See, can we have a quick review this morning? See if I got this right. Who was it that promised to destroy the Amalekites? It was God who promised, I will punish the Amalekites. It was God who rescued Israel from the Ammonites. It was God who saved Israel from the Philistines. And yet Saul is so impressed with himself and his military ability and his superiority over the Amalekites that he takes credit and builds a monument in his own honor. A hero to zero. Because that's exactly what Samuel points to in Saul's life. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy the wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you wipe them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Dads, the importance of faithfulness. Are we growing faithful to God's authority, to God's glory, or are we captive by our culture that promotes building monuments to my abilities, my achievements? Fanny Crosby, she was blind from early childhood, and yet she wrote over 8,000 hymns. My favorite, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you again for the counsel of your word and for your presence with us this morning. Father, may our hearts be renewed to trust you in even in the difficulty and the pressing circumstances of everyday life. May we be faithful to your word. May we desire to live lives that to your glory. Lord, our desire be to fill us with the knowledge of your will, that we may live a life worthy of you, fully pleasing you in every way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.